Good morning, everyone. Maybe just Renske and Yuan, specific good morning to you. First time you guys are here, let's celebrate them. Newly engaged. Yeah, that's really exciting, and yeah, we're all very excited with you guys. My name is Jacques, one of the elders here at church. I see Matt there all the way from the Eastern Cape with Levi, no longer a city man, but a farm boy. Great to have you guys here, and Sarah, I don't know where you are, but you are here. You're there, okay, hiding behind Pete. Awesome, it's great to have everyone here this morning. This morning, I felt to speak about Psalm 127. That has been something that had on my heart for the last month or so. And Psalm 127 is part of what they call the Psalm of Ascent. It's from Psalm, is it 120 to 100, Psalm 134. And the pilgrims used to sing that, obviously it being songs written as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for the feasts. And the Song of Ascents, each of them has like a unique life principle in following God that we can learn from. So I'll encourage you to, if you feel led to meditate on that. I know Durbanville has also been going through a series where they've been working through each of these psalms. And if we look at Psalm 127, it's about one that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And these pilgrims, they would journey up to Jerusalem, and it would be a long and treacherous road in that time. And as they got there, they would probably share some of the stories of how they overcame difficulties and the great feats that they had and accomplishments while doing it. And then one would probably chime in and start singing, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, reminding them that it's God that brings the increase and that the pilgrimage is not at the center, but the Lord is at the center. Psalm 127 insists on a perspective where our own efforts are not the focus, but God's work is at the center. God is at the center of our lives and our efforts. Sometimes we can have a disconnect between our intentions and our actual lives, but this calls us to have our effort, our work, our labor, our life, where God is at the center of it. And I felt it's prophetic and in season for where we are as a congregation with our transition, multiplication. There's things that God has been calling different people in to step into a further part of their journeys. And I'm not talking about like those only that has been mentioned maybe last week in terms of Harry and Chris and Juliet, myself, and office-related things, but just in general, felt like us as a body, like Vanessa shared so nicely, the body of Christ. It's not the church staff of Christ that runs the church. It's the body of Christ. It's all of us together fulfilling different roles in that. And when we, and also a vision or picture that I saw a while ago was one of many Moseses opening Red Seas. I don't know if that's the right English. Matt, you're now from the Eastern Cape. Is that how they say it there? It, Matt says, but that's farm English. That's maybe a little bit different, but he says it's fine. But many Moseses opening Red Seas. So, and what I felt is like God is calling different people to open that he brings into impossibilities to open things for his kingdom to happen. It's not only one Moses, and God raises up leaders that trust him. So, I mean, the story of Moses is one where Moses learned to trust God, and ultimately it to one of the things was opening the Red Sea. Jade had a word a while ago about gears and cogs, and us as a body all being like different cogs. Some are bigger, some are smaller, but each play a role. And if one of those cogs aren't working, then the function won't work. And the other part of the word was that it wasn't someone specifically steering it. We as a body were working together. So hearing things like that can get one into a type of let get things done mode. Okay, so we feel there's a mandate, there's a calling, let's start working. And that can easily then tilt us into a bit of a works mode mindset where we just focus. There's a lot to be done, a lot of work, and hey, it's for God, so let's put the pedal to the metal. And that puts us at risk of running in a way that relies more on our own effort than on God. Now, the risk about religious activity or even pursuing godly things is that sometimes we still end up doing it on our own strength. Or we use the facade of a religious activity is almost gives validation to the way in it which it's done. And I think that's even more for us than to lean into trusting in God and doing it His way. So God is calling you to be part of His story. He's calling each of us for greater things. I know that sounds like a tagline, but that's true, because the gospel changes us completely. We were once dead, but now we are alive in Christ. Those fears, those things that hold us back, no longer has a hold on us as we follow Him. Not for our own accomplishments and our own ambitions that we get, but it's about following Him. And the spiritual realm works in such a way that it needs humans to execute on those mandates. Whether darkness or light, the kingdom or darkness, all happens when at some stage there's a human interaction where the spiritual realm moves through that. And for us, that means obedience to Christ, hearing what God says. So we're going to go through that. But so this psalm mainly speaks to work to a large degree. It identifies God as a worker, a laborer. And for a lot of us, work is a big part of our lives. We spend 8 to 5, depending on how you work, 8 to 5, that adds up to about one-third of your awakened life, the time while you're not sleeping, you're probably working. So it's very important how we think about work, whether it's a very far-off fleshly thing or not. And work is a worldview. Culture affects that. It's like a fish in water. A fish doesn't know it's in water because it's the only thing it's always been used to. And in the same way, we have lenses through which we look at work, whether we know it or not. How you think about Monday, they say culture at work is how you think about Monday. But for some of us, it might bring up a bit of anxiousness. For others, excitement. For others, just mundane. I don't know. But when we look at the worldviews, we might sometimes just want to try and figure out, am I right or wrong? Like Joshua, when he encountered the angel of the Lord, he asks, are you for us or against us? And the angel says, neither. And sometimes it's like that with us. We just want to know, God, am I doing this right or wrong? Are you for me or against me? And he's obviously for us, but it's not about our ways. So when reading that psalm, if we can go back, yeah, we're there already. Let's read that together. So I'm going to need your voices, Gary. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb a reward. Like an arrow in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, so thinking about work, some of us might be reading that and think, okay, do we have a role to play? I mean, if God is doing everything, why can I not just chill, sit back? God is doing everything that needs to be done. And the concept as a Christian, you don't have to work hard. And sometimes that can come from a place of trying to guard against becoming self-righteous or partaking in godless ambition. Now, the problem with that is obviously when we take on that mindset, those who then live off faith start feeding from their less spiritual friends in different ways. And we see in 2 Thessalonians, Paul addressing those who do not work. We'll get to a scripture about that a little bit later, or maybe while we're there, you can go to that next scripture. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I'm not going to read further, that's good for reference, but just the idea that work to eat, we must work. And in trying to sometimes avoid like fleshly ambition or trying to avoid Babel, I called that slide, maybe if you go to the next slide, Babel or Buddhist, and just the idea of fleshly ambition being represented by Babel, the Tower of Babel, and Buddhism ultimately trying to escape the rush of everything and just trying to remove yourself from any activity because can be believed that it leads to evil. And sometimes, especially in our current world, you get those almost Western and Eastern type of views that influence how we think about work or the idea of work. And in trying to avoid Babel, we try to imitate the lilies of a field which neither twirl nor spins. And we get a bit of pessimism regarding human effort, feeling that all work is tainted with selfish pride, and so we withdraw from all activity into trying to be a pure being. Now, that's the one side of it, and we can see Buddha as being a symbol of that. He's sitting cross-legged, pretty much overweight, doing nothing, keeping himself from that. But that is a prevalent worldview in our current world. Then on the other side, the Western world that we're maybe more used to picks up where the Tower of Babel left off in Genesis 11, saying, let us make a name for ourselves. Where the focus becomes, it exemplifies human ambition, attempts to control and manage. And like we said earlier, just because effort sometimes is religious, it doesn't justify anything. And in that view, structure becomes more important than people, and it's generally focused on accruing possessions, getting more. It's not about giving. And we can find ourselves in those two areas. I think for a lot of us, especially business, you would lean into more of a Western view that is building things, which we'll see now isn't wrong in itself. But if the focus is, let's make a name for ourselves, working without God, we saw where that leads. It leads to an emptiness. And sometimes we can find ourselves then when we think of church, we work in a, call it Babel type of focused environment. So on weekends, we just want to do no work and rest is good. But then we carry that over into our spiritual communities as well, coming together as church. You just feel you don't want to work at all. You've been slaving away. So those are things that's important to note for us. And we see just Proverbs 6 speaks about just that sluggishness, not wanting to work, referring to the ant and how even the ants work hard. No one tells them to work, but they prepare. So they're not avoiding toil and hard work. So with that, we can go back to Psalm 127, verse 1. So we see there that verse 1, that God works. He builds, He guards. As Christians, we believe that God to be central to all things. So we pay attention to what God says and what He does. We order our lives according to that reality and not other realities like chasing money or gaining material possessions. A way to assess that is to ask yourself, what is the reward for your labor? Obviously, you get remunerated with money, but is that the thing that you use as justifying in your current position? We see in the beginning, in Genesis 1, God created. We live in a universe and history where God is working and has been working. Before anything else, work is an activity of God. Before we go to sociologists and psychologists and all that, we need to go to God to understand the concept of work. Work is in Scripture. From creation to the redemption of man, God has been working all this time. We read Scripture to understand how God has been working through Christ Jesus, and also for us to know how to work in the name of Christ Jesus. See, the curse of work is not work itself, but it's almost pursuing Babel, that where work becomes senseless, where it becomes vain, where work takes place apart from God. That's when it goes wrong. And then we see things, when it goes wrong, it becomes an anxious toil, like it refers to later on. So work, in principle, is good. Work has dignity. There's nothing degrading about work because God works. Work has purpose. There's nothing futile about work because God works. So we see there that God is the master builder. He's the creator and the protector. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Vain meaning it's useless, it adds no value. I mean, none of us would want to spend time on something that's going to be useless and vain, not adding anything. But we see there that unless God builds the house, it's in vain. We also see that there are laborers. God is not working independently from humans. He's not doing it all on him by himself. There's laborers. There's a role to play by us. Unless God is at the center, our laboring and working is in vain. So we will do well to understand what God's plans are. So this all, I'm saying not only in terms of in a religious context, but obviously for our careers, our work, our day-to-day. See, Jesus said that he only does what he sees his Father doing in John 5, verse 19. So we saw Jesus looking at the Father to see what he should be doing. And that's a clue for us in terms of unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. We can create or try and protect it out of our own strength, but it's God that ultimately does it. And as we follow him, he provides. And for those who've been here for the last year, you'll remember the sermons Diabia preached about it, the principle about Shema in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And then it goes on and it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And sometimes that's seen as the first commandment is loving your neighbor. But I think how we've been discussing it is that Shema, listen, hear, O Israel. That hear, O Israel, is the word Shema. And it doesn't only mean listening, it means listen and do. So like for my son Joshua, if I tell him, don't you listen, I don't mean didn't he hear, I meant why didn't he hear and do what I told him. And in that same way, that's the commandment that or way of life that God is laying before us, that we can hear him, hear his voice, seek his voice, and then do, act on it. Because God is the one who brings increase. And that one way to look at it is doing things for God or doing things with God. Sometimes we can find ourselves doing things for God, but it's not from a relational point of view that we're doing it out of relationship. We might try and earn our own salvation. We went into that last year, righteousness. We know that we are righteous, so we're not working towards that. So we're working with God, doing things with God, not for God. Then I have some two references there just out of John 5 where it shows that Jesus is working as the Father has been working, and he only does what he sees the Father is doing. And that is our framework. And then when we go on to verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and that you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And Juliet preached this, so nicely about faith and fear a while ago. If you haven't listened to that, please do. But we see there's nothing wrong with toil. Sometimes I thought about toiling in a negative context, but there's nothing wrong with toiling. Problem what it shows us is anxious toiling. It's fearful toiling. It's toiling from a lack of faith. The Bible says we should do everything from faith, because otherwise it is sin. Like Gert reminded us last year, where's Gert? I saw him. He's trying to hide. That do not fear is the commandment that is repeated mostly, the most times in the Bible, and for good reason. But we see that from fear, it induces toil, work that comes from anxiousness. And the problem with it is it's useless. It adds no value. Anything not done from hearing God, Shema, can lead us into that place of anxious toil. But sometimes we feel things are urgent, so we'd rather just jump in and start doing things and hope for the best. But what better way just to wait on our Heavenly Father to give us guidance, to show us what to do? Should we be doing this in the first place or not, rather than trying to build or make a name for ourselves in that way or provide for ourselves, whatever that fear is trying to lead us into, is that place of first waiting on God and hearing from him. I've had seasons of a lot of uncertainty, but in that I was following God, and then I still have peace. The thing is, you can try and provide for yourself and work hard in a lot of ways, even have a lot of money in the bank, but you still don't have peace at the end of the day. But when we follow God, when we make time to hear his voice and follow him, there's a peace that comes with it. We're going to learn it over time, that peace then leads us. We don't know how things are going to work out, but you just know that things are going to work out because you know you're doing it with your Heavenly Father. And another hint, so the psalm, remember, tells us how to pursue God in terms of doing things as well, because he's calling us, he's calling us to do things here on earth, to exert ourselves, to toil in that sense. And it shows us how to do it in a healthy way. And we see there that there's a connection then between rest and faith. Sometimes we think of toiling, the world will reward those who work without end, that just keeps on working their fingers off, like the Message translation says. We know that's not sustainable, obviously, and we can see how beautifully God created it from the start, that rest is actually an act of faith. From the beginning, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God introduced them to the commandments, and one of them was keeping the Sabbath. So things like rest, taking leave, taking Sabbath, sleeping 7 to 8 hours, then become acts of faith, and not laziness, as some might interpret it as, when we are looking towards God and following Him. So we can be busy with the right things, but be busy doing it in the wrong way. Okay, God calls us to do something, and then we start working in our own flesh. We started in the Spirit, but we do not continue in the Spirit. And this leads us, rest is that place to almost reset and to give up that place of grinding in the flesh and trying to get things done in your own way. I've taken leave when I didn't feel burnt out. Well, that's what I try and do these days anyway. And I've gotten so much better insights coming back from that leave than I would have ever had if I spent double the amount of hours trying to sort out problems, because you end up trying to solve things that doesn't need solving. Or in some places, God wants to open the Red Sea, but you're so busy, there's an acronym for busy, burdened under Satan's yoke. You're so busy running around, because sometimes the devil can't make you sin, but he can try and make you busy. And by that, you lose your connection to God. You get too busy to stop and listen to God, hear what he's saying. Hear him restoring your soul. Let the Holy Spirit replenish you. Let the word of God speak to you, and then you go off track. And it's such a cheap shot, if you think about it, because you just had to almost rest, and by not resting, you veered off. It's so counterintuitive, almost in a way. So here the psalm tells us that it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This last while I've been working the hardest I've worked in a long while. I almost wanted to say ever, it could be. But it wasn't from an anxious toil place. Even though I were working longer hours than usual, it was from a place of faith where I felt God was leading me into it. And that just changes the game, where if you asked me a year ago, I'm going to go through this, I would have said, no ways, I'm out. I would have subscribed more to the let God do it if he wants to, but I'm not going to toil type of worldview. But I've seen it and experienced it. And in that, you can even have rest. Even though things seems busy from the outside, it's still peaceful from the inside. Not because of the circumstances or own actions, but because of the following of God and hearing him in that place. So overworking, even in God's name, can then be a sign of a lack of faith. So unless the Lord builds the house, it brings peace to us, but knowing that while we follow him, if he builds it, he would make everything beautiful in its time. Hey, Manfred, that's the verse. That's why I know. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God makes, what does it say? I don't want to misquote it. God makes everything beautiful in its time. But then there's that place where we can wait on God. We're not trying to push the envelope and trying to unlock our destiny or unlock our plans on our time. We're not pushing things. We're waiting on him. We're working hard at the same time. But we don't have, things doesn't have to fall in place for us because we have God. And if we have that, then we have peace. Then we have provision where God guides. He provides. In the kingdom, toiling and hard work involves resting and sleeping. Where in the world, it probably only leads to entertainment and trying to lose yourself and getting the latest drug to keep you running. And we all know that's not sustainable anyway. So, and it involves resting and an awareness of his love. And then, in verse 3, we move on to some commentators thought actually that these were two psalms because it didn't make sense having verse 1 to 3 and then randomly starting with children and verse 3 to 5. And I think Debian noted he did a video on this once, but just how humorous it is that God would be speaking about giving his beloved sleep and straight after that going to children, where some might say, hey, how can you sleep when you have small children? But God, in all those seasons, he still gives rest and favor. But why did they include this piece about children, other than stating the obvious fact that God sees children as a blessing? I mean, how much, not everyone would know this, because not everyone is married, but how much effort is involved in making children? Don't want to look at specific faces, but not much, because it's an act of love. God created sex within the context of marriage, and you can ask those, there's no effort at all. It's a delight, it's a gift that God has given, and how precious that God would use something as effortless as that to bring forth children. You can't work, I mean, you can do a lot of things, planning, I guess, but in the end, it's God that brings, where it says, brings forth the fruit of the womb. So compared to building cities and empires, something as effortless as engaging in the act of love brings forth children. It's an example that unless the Lord brings the increase, the laborers labor in vain. There's an effortlessness that comes from following Christ, in that as we seek his kingdom first, his righteousness, as Matthew 6 is saying, we're seeking righteousness, right standing, relationship with Christ. There's an effortlessness that comes. Yes, there's a lot that you have to sacrifice and suffer, but still at that same place, there's an effortlessness that flows from that. And that shows us the relational focus that God has in mind for work. Joshua is sometimes really keen to help wash the car or clean the car. Do you know that he cannot actually add much value? His labor would be in vain, literally, if he tried to go on his own. But sometimes he joins me and I enjoy the fact of having him there with me. That's my reward. He doesn't always realize that, and it's not always his reward. He just likes trying out new gadgets. But many times that's the same with us. We think we're going to do things on our own, not realizing that the actual reward is relationship with Christ and doing it with God, doing work from a place of relationship with him, waiting on him for guidance in his timing. So in God's wisdom, he designed us through something as delightful as sex to bear children, something as effortless as that makes children. And Jesus himself did not have children, yet he made, through his love, he made us sons and daughters, as we see in Matthew 12, verse 46. And this psalm shows us that work is not about amassing material gain, as the Western world would often reward anxious toil for, but it becomes a relationship, a platform for relationship. Work becomes a place where we then engage in relationship vertically with God and horizontally with one another. It becomes a life-giving place. Part of Jesus' work in our restoration was the way that we may become sons and daughters. And in following that, our work and toil then becomes a place where relationships are built. And as we look at the whole psalm in total again, has it been there like that the whole time? That's fine. Psalm 127, 1 verse 5, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, of the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with him. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So the psalm then encourages us to keep things God-centered when we encounter work. And when I say work, it's not just, I'm just not only referring to your 8-to-5, I'm referring to toiling, giving effort to whatever it is, whether in kingdom, church, work, relationships, but that it all comes from a place of hearing God, waiting on Him, what the Father is doing. And do as Jesus did. Do what you see the Father is busy with, because God is at work. Amen. So with that, I can ask the band to come to the front. And just as we go in a season where for many of us, just that word that we felt in intercession of graduating, that sometimes might be an intimidating thought of thinking, oh, more responsibility, more work. But if we look at it through the eyes of Psalm 127, we actually see that it unlocks more relationship with God, a deepening with Him, but also with those we work with. With that, Franz, if you can take us away. And maybe as we stand, if there's anyone that just wants to pray through anything that we discussed, you can just meet us there in the corner there at the back. There would be small group leaders, Byron and them, and we would just be praying for people. I'll just pray for us. Father, we thank you just for your word that is life. Thank you for your ways that are life and life in abundance, that following you is the greatest gift, Jesus. We praise you for that. We thank you just for in your wisdom how you've prepared ways for us to walk in so that we may enjoy that life and that we may walk in out of a place of flourishing. We praise you for it, Father.